Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Last week we considered what it is to put off the old man, and in verses 12 through 14 today we are called to put on the new. We'll begin our reading in chapter 3, verse 1. This is the holy and inspired word of God, so give attention to it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to become what we are in Christ Jesus, and we pray now that you would give us the grace to put on those graces that are befitting of our Savior. This we ask in his name. Amen. Well, it is the earnest desire of every believer, isn't it, when he or she sees his sin and desires to put it away, then to become like Jesus Christ. And we ask that question: how are we to become more Christ-like? What does it look like in my life? We see the urgency of these things in the verses that have come before. If you look at verses 7 and 8, Paul puts the emphasis. He says, "You yourselves do these things." That's a little bit like your mother calling you by both your first and middle name. The urgency is here. It's for you. And we're not only to put off, but we're called to put on. And in verses 12 through 14, Paul, helping us to become more Christ-like, gives us an image, something we can wrap our minds around, something that we experience every single day. It is that of getting dressed. We are to get dressed like Christ. We're given here in these verses a Christian dress code. And young children often don't know how to get dressed. They don't know what they should wear. And they need someone to teach them what to put on. And then there are others of us who, even though we're older, we still don't know what to wear. And we still need a bit of a dress code. We need help knowing what to wear. And in order that we might become like Christ, because we don't know, we're given instructions here. What is it that we're called to put on? Well, we're called to put on these things that are fitting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you know anything about getting dressed appropriately, as many of us don't know so much about, but we read about these things in books and we hear other people talking about them, you'll know that there's one thing that's very important as you go to select clothes. If you want to look right, you need to know your skin type, so that you'll be able to see what looks good on you. And spiritually, this is true. You need to know your skin type. That's the first thing to observe, and you see it here at the beginning of verse 4. You need to know who you are. Now, some people have a very dark skin, some people have light skin, and all shades in between. Different garments look right on different people. Well, we see what race we are here at the beginning of verse 12. There are three words here that are used to describe our skin color. We're called the elect of God, holy and beloved. We are elect, holy, and beloved. And as we understand, you see, what we are, then we'll understand what clothes look right on us. Because we could run out and try to put clothes on ourselves, and we wouldn't look right. We could try to put things that we think would be appropriate on, various graces and so forth, but they would look wrong if we misunderstand who we are. So this is what we are in Jesus Christ. We are to remember that we are the elect of God. And you'll remember that this is a term for the people of God in the Old Testament, the children of Israel. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, that you are a holy people. There's that term, holy. You're holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. The idea that you are elect to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you. There you see the people in the Old Testament, they were loved by God. He didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, you see, he has done all of this for you. Now, when we talk about our skin type here, we're not talking about what we are externally, are we? We're talking about that race that God has called us to be, his chosen people, the ones that he loves. And as we think about what we are, isn't it a wonderful comfort to remember that it's not just the people in the Old Testament that God has called by these titles. It's not just we that God has called by these titles. But these titles are the very titles used of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll remember, of course, from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, God speaking about the one who was to come, the Messiah. He said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights." And you'll also remember in the Old Testament that Christ is repeatedly called the Holy One of Israel. You see, Jesus is the one who's elect. Jesus is the one who is holy. And you remember when Jesus came on the earth that the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, we need to remember our skin type, who we are. We are those who are united to Jesus Christ. And when we remember that, then we'll remember that the clothes we need to put on are going to be the exact same clothes that look fitting on your Savior. Those exact graces that adorned his life must be those graces that adorn our lives as well. There's nothing worse than seeing someone who calls him or herself a Christian and then doesn't wear the right clothes. That person sticks out like a sore thumb. Well, we need to go on then and not simply remember that race to which we've been called, which determines our skin color, which determines what it is that we will wear. We need to go on to select the right colors, the right garments. And you see here in verse 12, it says, "Put on." There's the action. There's the verb, "put on." And then there's a list of five garments, five spiritual graces that we're to put on. And if you remember back up in verse 5 and in verse 8, there are two lists of five items each that we're to take off. And the parallel there is intentional. We're to take off five things. We're to put on five. We're remembering here that there are things that we're removing and then things that we are putting on. And these five things, they all draw out our humanity, what it is that God wants us to be remade as, this new community that will reflect what God has created us to be. Well, there are these multiple items, and there are five. And we're going to take a look to consider these five garments that we are to put on that will be fitting on us. The first of these is tender mercies. The Old King James calls this the bowels of mercies. This is the seat of emotion. It's the word for your guts, what you feel in your deepest part for others around you. And we see that the mercies of God are seen most of all in the concrete acts of our God. By the mercies of God, Paul beseeches us to be renewed and transformed in our mind. It's on the basis of all that God has done for us. And that's where we see his tender mercy, don't we? Jesus looked out on people when he was here on the earth with a heart of compassion, with tender mercies, because he saw them as being sheep without a shepherd. William Barclay, a commentator, he writes that it is not too much to say that everything that has been done for the aged, the sick, the weak in body and in mind, the animal, the child, the woman, has been done under the inspiration of Christianity. It is because of what Christ has done that the care for these who are needy and who have historically been looked at as worthless has been improved. And we think about this in our own experience. For whatever reason, baby pain, for whom John prayed this morning, this little baby in Cyprus who's come from another country, was born crippled in his legs. And we've been praying for him as he's gone from Cyprus to Greece for various treatments. And the report this last week came that all of these surgeries have helped so that this boy will be able to walk as he grows up. And Callie Sterrett, in her report, wrote that if he had stayed in his homeland, he never would have received this kind of care. And if he had not received this kind of care, he would have been considered an outcast, a cripple, a beggar at best, for all of his life. And yet people had compassion on him. They looked at him and cared for him. And we too have cared for him, even as we have prayed for him. And that's what a heart of tender mercy or a heart of compassion looks like. It is a deep sense of care for others who are in great need. That's the first garment that we are to put on. Do you wear that garment? Does your heart go out when you see others who have needs, be they spiritual or physical needs? Do you hurt in your inmost self when you see others who have such great want? Well, the second garment then that we're to put on here is kindness. It is kindness. And we tend naturally to be harsh, don't we? We tend toward sarcasm and cynicism toward one another and toward the world. But yet here, we're called to put on the garment of kindness. And we're called to put this on because our God is rich in kindness. We sung about it in Psalm 103, and the Psalms are replete with this theme, that God is kind, not only in that he's tender, but also that he's always ready to help. He's always ready to come to the aid of others who are in need. And Jesus comes to us as one who is kind. He says, "My yoke is easy." It's the same word, you see. His yoke is kind. When we come and we serve him, we are bound to serve him, but he is a kind master to us. And it is so true that as we exercise kindness, others will see and will experience the same thing. You know the story of Augustine. He was one who walked far from God. This is probably the greatest theologian the Christian church has ever known. And he came to Milan, where Ambrose was the bishop. And Ambrose was one of the greatest theologians the church has ever had as well. And Augustine, in his Confessions, write this, that Ambrose, that man of God, received me like a father and expressed pleasure at my coming with a kindness most fitting in a bishop. I began to like him at first, indeed, not as a teacher of the truth, for I had absolutely no confidence in your church, but as a human being who was kind to me. You see, he wasn't won by great and mighty arguments of the truth, but he was initially won because of the kindness of Ambrose, that sense that Ambrose had of always being ready to help, always being ready to meet the needs of others. And this comes, you see, because we are united to Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, Dr. Gamble spoke often about the necessity of people understanding what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. And you see, when we understand our union with Jesus Christ, he said, as a whole congregation of people begins to grasp that concept, which is really covered here in the first two chapters and on into the third of this book of Colossians, as people begin to grasp that, he said, then the lists of helpers in the nursery begins to fill up automatically. Then the people wanting to help in the kitchen after a meal in the church, the kitchen's full and you have to shoo people away because there are so many who want to help. When there are other needs in the body, there are more people there to care for those needs than are needed to actually care for the need. And as I look at our congregation, I see flashes of this, where certain words are spoken or actions are taken, where it's evident that we understand what it means to be united to Jesus Christ because we're filled with this kind of kindness and ready to help, readiness to help. And yet there are other times that I look around at our congregation and I see things that are overlooked and are omitted, people in need of help here and there. And someone else will simply walk past. And I ask myself the question, when I see that, do we as a congregation understand what it means to be united to Jesus Christ? Because if we really understand who Jesus is, and if we really understand what he's done, and we really understand what it means to be united to him, then we'll all be running around with that cloak of kindness, with that sense of urgency to serve others around us the way that Jesus has come and so kindly spoken to us and so kindly served us. And this is not a call for us to simply run back and think about our lives in those places where we've maybe been unkind and try to pull the garment on. But it's instead for us to look at our lives, to look at these garments, and to ask ourselves the question, if I'm not wearing this garment the way I'm not, the way I should be rather, then do I really understand chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians? Do I really understand who Jesus is and what he's done for me? If you look at your lives and you see that you're not wearing these garments, then my exhortation to you is to go back and read chapter 1, and read chapter 2, and meditate on your Savior, what he's done for you, and the way he has so marvelously united you with himself. If you grasp those concepts, brothers and sisters, you will long to pull these clothes on. You will long to speak words of kindness to others, and to be ready in a spirit of kindness to help others. Well, it's expressed in these most basic of things. And we need to understand that as we put on these mercies, these graces, that they will be worked out in those little ways, simply holding a door open for our brothers and sisters, as simply picking up something that's been dropped, simply seeing one who's hurting, and offering words of encouragement. Well, we move on to the third garment, that of humility. Humility is something that the Greeks had no real word for in their society. They could not conceive in that day of humility being something that would be positive. They saw, as most of our world does, that you've got to look out for number one. And it's only in the Christian vocabulary, in the Greek language, that this concept of humility came to be seen as a virtue. And how did it come to be seen as a virtue? Well, it comes to be seen through the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death. You see, Jesus wasn't simply one who came to do nice things for other people, to do the little things like holding a door open for someone. No, he came with a heart filled with compassion and kindness and humility such that he was willing to lay his life down to the point of death on a cross as a substitute to take the wrath of God on behalf of sinners who would trust in him. And now we as the people of God are called to exercise humility toward God and toward one another. Our culture is one in which people seek to exalt themselves. We saw it on the front pages of the newspaper this week, didn't we? A couple who was not invited to the state dinner that the president was hosting. And nevertheless, they barged in. They asked for the seat that was closest to the head of the table. They exalted themselves. And that's not what we're called to as Christians. We are instead called to, in humility, serve one another. It's been observed that those who are the richest, those who have been most richly fruitful in the kingdom, are like heads of grain, heads of wheat in a field, or heads of corn. Those that are the heaviest, the richest, the most fruitful, the head is always bowed. You see it if you walk through a cornfield at the end of the season. The heads that are the heaviest are the ones that flop over. They hang down, and so it is with wheat as well. If we have become truly fruitful in the kingdom, if we bear the graces of Jesus Christ, we will be the first to stoop and to help others around us and to serve our God with an attitude of true humility. That's the third garment that is fitting for the believer. The fourth is that of meekness. And meekness is a controlled strength. Moses is described in Numbers 12, verse 3, as the meekest man who ever walked on the earth. And Jesus practiced this kind of meekness, standing before Pilate and the soldiers. He was the one who had made these, who were mocking him. He had the strength to step up right then and destroy them. He could have called on legions of angels. And yet, because of what he was called to do, he held back from what was his right in order that he might more effectively serve others. His greatest conquering came and comes not through physical force. And we will see his physical force one day, won't we, when he comes to judge his enemies once and for all. But through the course of this age, his greatest conquering force is not pure physical might, but it's as he sends his spirit into the hearts of people and brings a change of heart. There are many times when we as people have a right to use physical force. We have the right to use the force of our personality, or we have the right to use the force of our finances to accomplish things that need to be accomplished. And yet what we're called to as believers is meekness. That is, in true biblical strength, not using those forces that we have at our disposal because we love other people and because we want to see them served most of all. Well, that's the fourth garment. The fifth garment is that of long-suffering or patience. Commentator Peter O'Brien says, "This is that which endures wrong and puts up with the exasperating conduct of others rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance." And we see this in our God, don't we? He has been very patient with us. Romans 2 verse 4 calls us not to despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God has been very patient with each of you. That's why you're here today. That's why you know him and love him, is because you have in Christ Jesus been shown the patience of God. And we too then, as the people of God, are called to show this kind of long-suffering. And we might think about this as the way in which we react to others. Kindness and some of these other virtues are those qualities that we express toward others of our own initiative. But patience or long-suffering is how we respond when we have been imposed upon. And we see this happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Eastern Europe. As I mentioned earlier, the Come Over and Help magazine is on the back table. And there's a story in there about a man named Vadim Chabukin. He is involved in a prison ministry in Donetsk, Ukraine. And he works with men who have been imprisoned. And they've been imprisoned for so long that often they're seen as useless in society, even more so than ex-convicts in America. And when they get out, the government kindly sends them out with 80 cents, he writes, to build their new life. And of course, to get a passport to leave the country for other opportunities or for other needs they have to start a new life, government officials that are corrupt demand bribes and so forth, which they cannot pay. And of course, when you are treated in such an inhumane way, how are you most likely to respond? Well, in rage and in anger. And this man works with these prisoners who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as they then are brought out into the real world and helps them to set their feet upon the ground. And the person who writes the article writes of this community of men that has been brought together, and the author asks one prisoner, ex-prisoner Vladimir, what his hopes were for the future. And he answered that he'd like to get a job at a nearby plant. And then Vadim, the one who leads the group in the ministry, interrupted and pointed to Vladimir's heart and said to him, "Now speak from your heart." And the author writes, "Then I received a different answer. He said, I pray to become more patient, to become humble. I am learning to step over my pride and tell the truth. That's what I hope and pray for." Here's a man whose desire at heart is to put on patience, to put on humility. Now you, think about your experiences in life, in your family, in the church, in school, in community. When you are mistreated, what's your response? Is it short and is it sharp? And if it is, then perhaps you need to go back and reread and meditate once again on chapters 1 and 2 and think about the patience that your God has shown to you and the patience that you in Christ owe to him and to others. Well, these are the five garments that we are to put on. And the third thing that we need to do after knowing our skin color and knowing what garments to put on, we need to have a dress rehearsal, don't we? We put on clothes not simply so that we'll look right, but we put them on to do something with them. And if we're not able to do what we're supposed to do, then we can look back and probably have a pretty good idea that we're wearing the wrong clothes, even if we thought we got dressed the right way. Tomorrow, I am going hunting, and I might think it would be quite appropriate when I wake up to pull my swimming trunks on and head out the door. But probably after a little while of sitting in a tree stand, I would come to the conclusion that I had donned the wrong garments. And so it is, as we go through our dress rehearsal, we're going to find out if we're wearing the right garments. So look, if you would, at verse 13. Here we have two examples of what it is that we ought to be able to do in our dress rehearsal of life. The first of these, if we're wearing the right clothes, we will be able to bear with one another. I was on the phone this week with a service representative for a particular company, and she was having a little trouble on her end, and she kept saying, "Bear with me, bear with me, bear with me." She knew that it was an inconvenient thing for me to have to put up with her and her inability to do her job because of the situation that she was dealing with. So she was pleading with me that I would bear with her. And there's a very real sense in which that's our call here, is simply to put up with others who do us wrong, at least as a first step. God himself is one who bears with us. Jesus looked around at the people who he was dealing with in his day, and he said, "How long shall I put up with you? How long shall I bear with you?" He was asking how long. There would come an end to it, but nevertheless, he was bearing with. Well, if we're wearing the right clothes, we'll be ready to bear with one another. Perhaps not forever, but that will be our first response. And then secondly, what's the other thing that we will be able to do if we're really understanding our union with Christ and wearing the right clothes? We will be forgiving of one another. This is not our nature, is it? We look back at Genesis chapter 4 and we see Lamech. He had a man wound him, and what did he boast of to his wives? He said, "For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." That's the natural human reaction, isn't it? To seek vengeance when we've been wronged. But when we put on Christ, when we put on these graces, then we're ready to forgive others as they seek that forgiveness. This is an act of grace. And how is it that we're to forgive? Well, we're to forgive when anyone has a complaint against another. We're not going to get along. The scripture recognizes that because we're sinners. We're going to have problems with each other in our families and in this congregation. We're going to hurt one another, and we're going to offend one another very deeply. We've been around for 175 years. This has probably happened. It most certainly has happened many, many times, even to the present day. And yet, how is it that we're to forgive? Well, we see what the quality of this forgiveness must be in the second half of verse 13. If we're wearing the right clothes, we'll understand that Christ has forgiven us. And we then will want to forgive in the same way. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 told the story of the one who had been forgiven much. He was ready then to forgive. And so it is for us. When we understand that we have been forgiven much, then we too are ready to forgive. And if you have a hard time forgiving, then go back and read Colossians chapter 1 and 2 and on into chapter 3 and contemplate who Jesus Christ is and what it is that he has done. We read there in chapter 1 and we memorized it together that he is the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has forgiven us much, and so we must be ready to forgive others. Well, there's one more thing that we're to remember. Not only all of these instructions on how to get dressed and how to behave, there's one more item we're not to forget. Verse 14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And the imagery here seems to be, don't forget the belt. In fashion, as I understand it, sometimes the belt is the thing that really brings the whole outfit together. If you're in athletics and you're a football player, the one thing you don't want to run onto the field without is the belt that holds the whole uniform together through all the rigors of the game. And so it is here as believers that over all of these things, we're to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, there's some question here as to whether love is the bond of perfection in that it unites all of these other graces or in that it unites the people of God together. I tend to think it is the former, that is, that it pulls together these graces. In other words, it's possible for you to have tender mercies. It's possible for you to be patient with one another and yet ultimately not to do it from a heart of love. If we're going to have all of these must all be pulled together with love so that we're ready to interact one with another as the new humanity. F.F. Bruce writes, this is the grace that binds all these other graces together. It is not just another virtue, it is the supreme virtue. And the Apostle Paul confirms this, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We can labor to don all these others, and yet if our hearts are not given to God and to one another in love, then we've missed it, and we've still gone out dressed inappropriately. Well, this is the call to you, brothers and sisters, to put on, to get dressed, remembering the Christian dress code, to consider those graces of Christ and to wrap them around yourself, particularly as you interact with one another. And as we do that, as we do this with love, we see that it does become the bond of perfection so that we as individuals become what God wants us to be. And then that ultimately leads us as a congregation of his people and as a church worldwide of being bound together in the way that God would have us to be bound. So remember, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, to put on all of these graces to the glory of your Savior with whom you are united, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have shown us how we ought to look. Lord, how we thank you that you have not simply saved us from sin and that you have told us to put off those things which are evil and wicked. We're grateful for that, Lord, but we're thankful that you have shown us how it is that we're to live as those united to Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful that we don't simply look forward to heaven as a time when we will know you and be like you, but that we experience that now by the power of your Spirit, through the greatness of your love. So, Lord, may it be that we would become a people who are dressed like Jesus Christ, so that as the world looks at us, they would see us as a body of people who are coordinated with the Lord Jesus. Lord, this is only possible by your grace, and we confess that so often we look altogether wrong, because we are. And we confess our sin before you, and we plead for your grace that we, as your elect people, whom you have set apart, whom you have called beloved, would put on these mercies to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.